Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. And chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're going to be thinking later on about the church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation. And a part of that church was to do with their love. So we're going to read this passage in 1 Corinthians, which tells us about love. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're reading verses 1 through to 13. So let's hear God's word. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but of not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Amen. And we thank God for his word. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. And we're going to read from verse 1 through to verse 7. So it's on page 1286 of the Church Bible. Revelation, the last book of the Bible. We're going to read this passage, and then this is what we're going to be thinking about this morning. So, Revelation chapter 2, we're going to begin at verse 1 and read through to verse 7. And this is one of seven letters to seven separate churches. Each church was in a different town or a city, and these letters were sent to each of the churches to encourage or to challenge. So let's read about this church in Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 through to 7. Let's hear God's word. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favour. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Amen. And we thank God for his word. And please keep this passage open in front of you on your Bible. Vegas, Las Vegas. What do you think of whenever you hear about that city? Well, it's one of the most well-known cities in the world. It's one of America's main tourist attractions. It's a very popular place for people to go and visit. But I'm sure if you've heard of Vegas, it doesn't have a great reputation. Yes, lovely aspects of the city, but a city that attracts people for all the wrong reasons. It's regarded as the fourth sin city in the world, basically implying that it's the fourth worst city to live in the world. In a website article that described this city as encouraging individuals to gamble all day and all night. There's prostitutes on offer, there's drugs, there's nightclubs, there's drinking, all the things that we would associate with sin. Imagine if you lived in that city as a Christian. Imagine being a Christian in a place like this. Think of the turmoil, the lack of morals, just the absence of God. Think of the persecution that Christians would encounter. It would be so difficult to be a Christian and to live in a place like this. Well, Ephesus here that we've read about is a wee bit like Vegas to a certain extent. It's a city that had everything. Big up-and-coming city, heathen temples, theatres, big roads. It was an up-and-coming place. But there was a church there. How did that church live and breathe and witness in a difficult city like Ephesus? So today we're going to look at this church in Ephesus, a church situated in a difficult place. A church that knew the message of the gospel, but was tested and challenged in where it was. How would it survive by the challenges that it faced? Would this church grow and flourish in its love for Jesus? Would the message that Jesus is with his church and that Jesus is the church, would that be at the forefront of this church in Ephesus? So let's have a look at this church under three simple headings. Two good points about the church, and then the final point is a bad point about the church. So firstly, this church worked hard. If you look at verse 2, they worked hard. Verse 2, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I always remember being told when I was younger that you'll never get anywhere in life unless you work. We're to work hard, work for God's glory. Work is crucial. We all do it. It's important for us. It brings us money, friends, enjoyment, develops our character. We like to work. But the work that's mentioned here is not regarding farming or teaching or joinery or daily jobs that we do. This is talking about the work of the gospel. This is talking about the main purpose that the church exists for, to exalt and spread the message of Jesus. Some versions, they don't say work, they say toil. And the word toil here, the Hebrew, means to be diligent and to put in effort. Therefore, this church had got it spot on. They were evangelizing, they were preaching, they were witnessing. To put it maybe in the context of the church today, they had Bible studies, they had outreach events, they had youth events, they had teams, they preached the gospel, they worked hard, they put in the effort. They were doing all the right things. From the outset, this church was an active and vibrant church in the community. It had everything going for it. Everyone knew about it. They were out in the local community. They had links with people. They built relationships. They were active. Not only did they work, but they were patient. Talks here in verse 2 about perseverance, about patience. That shows the characters of the believers in this church, because they were proclaiming the gospel and they didn't just expect everything to happen all at once. They proclaimed the message of Jesus and there wasn't a lot of fruit. And they had to be patient. They had to endure. You see, the Christian church, being a Christian, working in the Christian church, it's not a sprint race that takes off like a rocket and goes really fast. It doesn't go off all guns blazing. It takes time. It's like a marathon. It takes work. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes patience. And it takes trusting in God. The church is not a sprint, and this church believed that. A church that is like a marathon, that's taking time, that's moving slowly, that won't be attractive to humans. People won't want to go to those sort of churches, the churches that are slow and patient. But this church here, they trusted God. They were patient and they trusted in God. They're also patient because they faced opposition for the gospel. Imagine living in this sort of a city. Imagine being in Vegas. It would be so easy to just throw in the towel. So easy to just give up. There'd be no fruit. You could easily just say, nobody's coming. Nothing's working. Let's just stop. But no, they didn't do that. They continued their witness. They didn't yield to the pressures of the world. They didn't go by what other people were saying, but they endured and trusted in Jesus. How many times do we see churches just yielding to the pressures of the world, giving in and just giving up, falling at the pressure of society? That wasn't this church in Ephesus. They were patient. They worked hard. They trusted in God. See, this church was a vibrant church. It was active. It wanted to uphold its witness for the gospel. What about your church? My church? Do we as a people work hard for the gospel? Do we endure? Are we patient? Are we trusting? Are we active in our communities, shining the light for Christ in a dark world? That's what Ephesus was. You see, such a challenge here that being a Christian in the Christian church, it requires work. Not because we're working our way to heaven, but because we're doing the work of heaven. This church in Ephesus, they were patient, they worked hard, they endured. Secondly, we see also in verse 2 and 3 that they tested teaching. If you look at verse 2 again. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. I think this is a thrilling phrase. They tested false teachers. Some individuals are trying to incorporate teaching into the church that's wrong. Teaching that's not based on the Bible. That's what people are trying to do in the church of Ephesus. Maybe to put it in today's context, things like abortion, homosexual marriage, doubting creation, doubting if Jesus was actually God, things like that. But the church here, they had wisdom. They had discernment. They said, well, if someone's going to try and bring this into the church, we need to compare it with the Bible. We need to compare it with what God says in His Word. And this really encourages us as Christians, but it challenges us as well. You see, this church didn't just believe everything that they were told. They went and they got the Bible and they found proof for it in God's Word. Does that maybe remind you of a man that a lot of churches are thinking about this month? Martin Luther was training in the church. During his time of studying, he began to doubt what he was learning because he started to read God's Word and he didn't see what the church was telling him in the Bible. He pinned his 95 reasons to the door. 95 reasons why he disagreed with the church. 95 reasons that weren't in the Bible. That the church's teachings weren't in the Bible. Luther tested doctrine. The church in Ephesus tested false teachers. This church in Ephesus, they tested everything against the Bible. They sat down with the Bible and they said, "Is this in the Bible?" And if it wasn't, they didn't have it. They didn't test things against tradition. They took the Bible as their fundamental authority on how their church was run. And that shows us that we have to keep going back to our Bibles. We have to always go back to God's Word. Once we become, if we become stale, it's because we're not looking at God's Word. We're not reading God's instruction for how our church and our lives should be run. The church in Ephesus did that. They tested every little teaching against God's Word. So they worked hard and they tested teaching. Two very good things about the church in Ephesus. But thirdly and finally, and probably most importantly, we see in verse 4 that they lost love. Verse 4. And it's very specific. It says, "Yet I hold this against you." So despite all the good things that you're doing, that doesn't outweigh this point. "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." You have forsaken your first love. After being encouraged, after being built up, after seeing the positives about their church, now they're being challenged. They're actually being more than challenged. They're actually being rebuked. Despite this church being active and vibrant, this church had lost its love. They had lost its first love for Jesus Christ. When we take the love for Christ out of the church, when people don't have a love for Jesus as their Saviour, then you've lost the church. Because that is the most important thing in the church. That's the first thing, that people love their Saviour. And this is what happened here. They had lost their love for Jesus. They had lost sight of the main thing, of the main purpose. They had lost sight of the gem that sits in the centre of the church. Jesus is so important to the church. It's so important that the church glows of Jesus Christ. He is our motivation for everything we do in the church. Doesn't matter how active or vibrant or how many things we're doing or how many activities we have, if there's no love for Christ, then it's totally pointless. Does that speak for you or for me? Is our motivation for doing things in the church just because we like it or for our own glory? Or is our motivation because we love our Saviour? Do our churches, does your church, does my church, does it have a love for Jesus? Is that fueling the Bible study? Is that fueling the outreach meeting because we love Jesus and we want to tell that to other people? It doesn't just apply to the church, but it applies to us as individuals. What about your life? Your personal life? My personal life? The life, the part of us that nobody else sees. Inside of us, is there a real love for Jesus? When we go out to work tomorrow morning, is the most important thing in our hearts that we love Jesus and we want to share that with someone? We want to work in a way that reflects that love? Or has our hearts lost the love? Are we still? Have we lost that true love for our Saviour, for what He did for us on the cross? This church, they've got it wrong. They've so active, so vibrant, good teaching, but they've no love for Christ. They've lost the foundation that every church should be built on. They've lost their love. This letter is a warning. It's a big flashing red light for every church. And it's saying, make sure that you love Jesus before you do anything else. It's saying, don't let me say to you that you've lost your love for Christ. But it's also an encouragement. It's an encouragement to us to put Jesus at the center of every aspect of our church. Doesn't Paul say in 1 Corinthians, we read earlier, that if you don't have love, you have nothing. Nothing. If we don't have love, we have nothing. If us as individuals, if we don't have love, love for Christ, love for others, we have nothing. If us as a church, if we don't have love for Christ, love for other people, then the church has nothing. Love for Jesus has to be central in our churches. This church in Ephesus, they lost that. They had lost it all. Imagine if you're in that church and you think you have everything going for you and then you get this letter. Thinking this church is good. We're vibrant, we're active, we're doing all the right things. But we're not, because we don't have a love for Jesus. Active, doctrinal, vibrant, all good things on the outside. On the outside it looked amazing. It was popular and attractive to people. But underneath it was rotten to the core, because it was wrongly motivated. It was built on the wrong foundation. Under the skin that was cold, because it didn't love Jesus. Its members were motivated by their own glory, motivated by their own numerical growth, motivated by the wrong things. Don't judge a church by its outward appearance, by how many things it has going on inside it. Don't judge a church by how active it is, by how popular it is. Judge a church by the genuineness of its love for Jesus and its basis of its teaching and God's word. That's how we should judge a church. We shouldn't judge it on how many things are going on. We need to look at a church and say, does that church genuinely love Jesus? Is that reflected in the people that go to it? Well, if that's the case, then that's a good church. That's a healthy church. Think of a football club full of enthusiasm, lots of youth teams, lots of coaching, a development plan, active, passionate about developing sport, but deep down the members are only interested in what they get out of it. The coaches are only interested in the money that they earn, only interested in themselves. They have no desire to see the love for football increase. They have no love for the game. It's the same here in this church. They lacked the most important thing that any church could have. They lacked the love for Jesus. This can't be a picture of us. If this letter was written to your church or to my church, what would it say? Would it say the same thing? You work hard. You've tested false teaching. But you lack a love for Jesus. You've lost the love that you had at first. Ephesus seemed to have everything going for it. But the flame of the gospel was starting to cool off. And when that flame starts to cool off, when that love starts to decrease and it's eaten away at bit by bit by bit, it affects our witness, it affects our worship, it affects how we live, it affects what we think about, it affects how we spend our time. When love for Jesus is not there in the church becomes cold and dry. But when that love for Jesus is there, the church is a warm, united, caring, and kind place. You see, that love for Christ impacts everything that you do. It impacts how you worship, because when you worship, you'll think, I love my Saviour, and that's who I'm worshipping. When a visitor comes in, you'll think, oh, I love Jesus, and I want to show that to this person. A loving church, a church that loves Jesus is compassionate and caring, and you feel that love inside it because they love their Saviour. Love for Jesus. And why do we love Jesus? We looked at it in the first couple of Psalms. But we love Jesus most of all because he came down to this earth and died on a cross for people like us. And if you're not a Christian this morning, Jesus died for people like you. He gave his life so that someone like you could live and have life. That's why we love Jesus, because he gave his life for us. He took our place on the cross. And he cares for us so much. The love of Jesus is an indispensable characteristic of our lives and our churches. As a church, be active, be vibrant, that's good. Build relationships, go out into the community. Guard yourselves from false doctrine, that's really important. But also, let that be motivated by love for Jesus. Be a body of people who are married to Jesus. That loves him so much, making him the motivation, keeping him at the forefront of everything that we do. Be a church that loves Jesus Christ. Amen.